Well, good evening, everyone. Great to be with you and to be able to share with you a little bit tonight about our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Before we start, let's just pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can meet together here. As brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given it in a language that we can understand. Father, we thank you that we can meet here without fear of the authorities, the police, that we can meet publicly in freedom. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I pray you'd help us not to take that for granted. Lord, we pray that what we look at this evening, Father, that it would encourage us, Lord, to be bolder in sharing our faith. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us into your family. And Lord, I thank you that it is not a family that is confined to these four walls, but Lord, it is a global. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that this evening, Lord, help me as I speak. As we listen, Father, I pray that you would help us to become more aware and informed of our persecuted family. But Father, I pray that you would give us grace, Lord, to live in obedience to your word. That, Lord, you'd help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Father, we pray that as we would seek to encourage and support our brothers and sisters in Christ, that, Lord, that we would be a bold and faithful witness to those around us, that we belong to Christ because of our love for others. So help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, ask you to turn to a couple of passages that we're going to be looking at. We're not going to be looking at one passage specifically, but I'm going to read two passages and then be alluding to them through the talk. So first one is Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 15 and 15 to 17. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. I'll start from verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And the second passage is Ephesians chapter 1. Starting at verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So this evening, it's going to be a little different to a normal sermon. I said to Josh this morning that I felt like I was cheating a little bit tonight. But I'm going to split this evening into two different sections. Firstly, I want us to just briefly consider the doctrine of adoption. If we were to go into it more depth, we'd be here all night and, well, for the rest of the week. So we're just going to be looking at it briefly and some of the implications when thinking particularly of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then after that, I would just like to share around four stories and testimonies of individuals and families of our brothers and sisters who are currently going under persecution. There'll be stories that have happened within the past few weeks in many of the cases, just to help us to understand what it is like for individuals. Often we hear about what persecution is like in countries as a whole, but often we can sometimes forget that actually it's individuals, brothers and sisters, families with normal jobs that are under severe persecution. But before we look at the doctrine of adoption, I just want to, hopefully it'll be helpful, say a few things by way of introduction to do with the persecuted church. I actually don't think that the term persecuted church is actually always that helpful. I'm not saying that we shouldn't say it, but what I'd encourage you to do is when you hear the term persecuted church, to actually think persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that, at least I found it for myself, is that sometimes that we can create in our minds a division that isn't helpful or biblical. There aren't two churches in the world. There isn't one that is persecuted and one that is not. The Bible is clear that there is one global or invisible church made up of all those who are born again, which is made up of many local churches spread around the world. I believe it is important to remind us of this. Because again, if you're like me, it's very easy to distance ourselves from what is going on in other places in the world. Maybe think that it's far off and far from us. But as hopefully we'll see later, because of our adoption in Christ into God's family, actually it doesn't matter what distance away, how foreign the culture may be where these individuals are, actually in Christ that we are closer than anyone else in the world that is not a Christian. So yeah, I encourage you to think that when you hear the term persecuted church, remember these are brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the same church that we are involved with, that we are in. The other introductory point is that the Bible is clear that all Christians will be persecuted, you and me included. In 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No exceptions. It's no secret that things have been getting tougher for us in the UK. Over the past, even in my lifetime, I've seen things changing in society as a whole. But it's also true that few countries in the world have been so richly blessed historically and now with resources and opportunities that we have in the UK. So tonight, when we talk about our persecuted brothers and sisters, we'll be mainly thinking about those who undergo more severe forms of persecution. And again, that's not to diminish or to belittle the difficulties that we face here, maybe difficulties that you face at home with unbelieving spouses or parents or at work with neighbours. You know, I don't want to belittle that at all. But we'll be concentrating more on those who undergo more severe forms of persecution. And to remind ourselves, because often our natural tendencies are to look at our own situations, our situations around us, rather than thinking further afield. So that's just a couple of things way by way of introduction. So, just want to look briefly now at the doctrine of adoption. So the doctrine of adoption is often referred to as one of the most precious yet neglected doctrines. Why it is so neglected, I don't know. But I believe it is far too neglected. The other week, Catherine and I were traveling back from the Lake District for a family holiday, and we decided to pop into 10 of those. We've got a warehouse and a bookshop, I think near Preston, and we wanted to pop in to pick up some literature for our trip to Africa. And when we were there, I asked them, do you have anything on the doctrine of adoption? Now, literally thousands of books in this place. I want to try and make sure Dad never goes there, because there'd be a lot of money gone. Literally thousands, thousands of books. There was nothing on the doctrine of adoption. Not a thing. To be fair, they said they could get one from another source and order it in for me, but what they stocked, there was nothing. I don't say this to knock 10 of those at all. They do a wonderful work, very missional, and equipping church. I was very thankful for the resources they were able to provide for me and Catherine for going to Africa. But I just say that in ways of illustration that there isn't that many resources out there on the doctrine of adoption. Even though I believe what I found in my own personal life, that is one of the doctrines that has the biggest impact on our Christian walk. Both in terms of our relation to God, to know what it is to be a child of the living God, but also how it relates to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as how we relate to those who aren't saved. I think it has a massive impact. Just if you are looking for some resources, one that I recommend is J.A. Packer's Knowing God. He's got a chapter there dedicated to the doctrine of adoption. It is a wonderful doctrine. And I guess tonight, in a sense, there's two aims. One is I just want us to marvel and just see how awesome it is that we've been brought into God's family, but then also to see the responsibilities that we have to those around us. Just in terms of a basic overview, you often hear in certain circles, mainly religious circles, maybe from chapel backgrounds, you'll hear people say that everyone is a child of God. But the Bible is clear that is not true. Not everybody is a child of God. In the Bible, the child of God is reserved only for those who have been brought into his family through adoption. So adoption is when God brings us into his family. This adoption is not some sort of add-on in the Christian life. It is integral and foundational to it. Adoption happens for us as believers at the point of conversion. You'll often hear the illustration about justification, about the judge who pardons the guilty criminal by punishing his own son and letting the criminal go free. But in adoption, we see that it goes one step further, in a sense, that the judge not only offers pardon and forgiveness, but also brings that pardoned individual into his own family. giving him all the rights and privileges that are entitled to the children of God. We saw there in Romans chapter 8, it says there that we are co-heirs with Christ. Again, you could spend a massive amount of time looking into what that means to be a co-heir with Christ, but it's wonderful. J.I. Packer, in his book, considers adoption as the highest privilege of the gospel because of the riches of the relationship with God that it brings. This is what he says in Knowing God. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness and affection and generosity are at the heart of that relationship. To be right with God the judge, justification, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God, adoption, is greater. And this is a quote from Wayne Grudem on adoption. Moreover, God could have given us justification without the privileges of adoption into his family. For he could have forgiven us our sins and given us legal standing before him without making us his children. It is important to realize this because it helps us to recognize how great are our privileges in adoption. Regeneration has to do with our spiritual life within. Justification has to do with our standing before God's law. But adoption has to do with our relationship with God as our Father. And in adoption, we are given many of the greatest blessings that we will know for all eternity. When we begin to realize the excellence of these blessings, and when we appreciate that God has no obligation to give us any of them, then we will be able to exclaim with the Apostle John, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." That's from 1 John 3:1. So yeah, maybe on another occasion, it'd be great to look further into this doctrine. Maybe if the elder's looking for a sermon series down the road, looking into all the rights and privileges and responsibilities of adoption, I think would be a good one. But that's for now, let's just concentrate on some of the implications for our persecuted family in Christ. So as well as rights and privileges of being adopted into God's family, there are also obligations as well. And one of these is to help and support and to love brothers and sisters in Christ when they are in need. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God." So as we see there, we have a responsibility to all mankind, to help and support where we can. But I think we see throughout scriptures that as Christians, we have a special responsibility, obligation and privilege to support those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just an example that we see in the New Testament in Acts 11, verse 27 to 30. I'll just read it out. So during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So there we see an example of this famine that would cover a massive range. But we see that the priority for the group here at the end there, we see to provide help for the brothers and sisters. Now, it wasn't just the Christians that were going to be suffering in this famine. Everyone would have suffered. But it was a particular responsibility that Paul and the others saw to provide for the believers. And this is quite often the case in countries where Christians are persecuted the most, that this is needed, because even if there is help from the government, it is often Christians that are at the bottom of the pecking order, as it were. They are the last to be helped. And this is why we see this emphasis here. So we have an extra obligation and privilege to help our brothers and sisters. I was trying to think of an example of this. And I was thinking, like, say, for instance, after tonight, you were to come up to me and you were to tell me of maybe an individual, let's just say up in Scotland, who was, maybe they had lost their job. Maybe they were struggling to put food on the table to provide for their family. I would like to think that I would do something to help. I'd like to think that I'd pray for them. Maybe I'd give a little bit of money to a GoFundMe or something like that. Maybe put them in contact with somebody. But in all honesty, it probably wouldn't have a massive impact on my life. However, if you were to tell me that person was my sister, then the response would be very, very different. Indeed. Or at least it should be. Regardless of the distance between us, regardless of the culture difference, etc., something like that, hearing something like that of my sister suffering, should drive me to my knees in prayer. It would be a situation that would call for Catherine and myself to go home and to reevaluate our budget, our priorities, what we do with our time and resources. All of a sudden, the holiday abroad wouldn't quite seem so important if I knew that my own sibling was suffering. So hopefully you see the point. We should do good to all people, believers or not. But as we have the opportunity, we should go above and beyond for those in our adopted family. I would like to think that I would do that for my sister. But as we have looked at, actually, when we've been brought into God's family, that is the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what country or matter what culture they are in, whether we will ever meet them in our lives or not. And as we seek to love sacrificially our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is also obeying Christ's commands and being a witness to the world. In John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." On the Harvest Supper last week, I actually thought it was really encouraging, John mentioning about the gift towards Barnabas Fund. I actually think that was a powerful witness to non-Christians there, seeing that actually that money could have been spent on other things, but actually we were sending it towards those who are most in need. Our love for one another here is a witness to the outside world, but I believe that includes our love to those who are persecuted in other lands as well. So that's just some food for thought on a doctrine of adoption. Again, please go away and find more resources. Just delve into it. Know what it is to be a child of God. how that affects our relationship with God, but also with those around us. But now I'd like to just share three or four stories, accounts from our persecuted family. We're using different sources, one from Open Doors, a couple from Barnabas, and one from the recent trip to Africa. And I've tried to pick stories from different regions of the world, just to get a better idea of what different situations are like. So firstly, to Vietnam. Open Doors recently reported of six Christian families living in the north of the country, near the border with China, where animist or like spiritualistic beliefs are normal. And that's what's commonplace there. And these six families were denied access to clean, local, and reliable water source because of their faith. So this region is mountainous and rocky, and collecting water is very difficult, and storing it. Because of this, the government quite rightly gave up money to every family in that region in the north to buy and to build water storage tanks. However, when it got distributed to the local government refused to give the money to these six Christian families, and this is what they said. They said, "You are Christians. We have no responsibility over you. Go ask your church to help you. If you want to receive the aid, return to our culture and worship our ancestors again. If you won't, then do not expect to receive anything." Praise God, the Christians stood firm. They refused to give in, and they continued to follow in Christ. The consequences of that is they had to continue on a six-hour walk just to get clean water to provide for their families. But however, it's more of a happy ending. This group of believers, they now today have access to clean water. With the help of Open Doors and local partners in Vietnam, they were able to provide funding and resources to build these water tanks. And this is what the pastor of this small group said. "First, we are grateful to the Lord because of his blessings and for hearing our prayers. And second, we want to thank you, our brothers and sisters, who are praying for us and are supporting us in building these water tanks. The tanks will be very useful to us, especially during the dry seasons. Without it, we will have lack of clean water to be used for our daily needs." So there, up in Vietnam, the cost of following Christ can be the difference between having access to water and not having access to water. But praise God for his provision through the church. What was meant as a taunt to this group was actually a powerful witness to those around them. Second, I'll share a story about a pastor in Nigeria who just a couple of weeks ago, on the 22nd of September, came under attack. This pastor, he was a chairman of a Christian Association of Nigeria for his local area in northern Nigeria. He was suspected of leading a Muslim to Christ. And he was then warned that he could soon come under attack, him and his family. So after praying, he believed that the wisest decision would be to take him and his family to a nearby community until things had calmed down. But when he and his family returned, they believed it was safe, they were attacked by a mob. at night. Thankfully, his family and children, they escaped, praise God. But after receiving multiple machete blows and injuries, sadly, the pastor, our brother, died the following day. Because he was willing to stand out and to share his faith with others. Barnabas Funds are now providing for the family and their immediate needs, which would be great without the husband being around now in that culture. Open Doors also shared a story from Pakistan, this time of a young girl. She's recently turned 14 years old, and just a couple of months ago, at the end of July, while she was still 13, she was kidnapped from her school in Pakistan. Her parents she was from a Christian family, she professed faith herself. Her parents looked desperately for her. After a few days, they received a video from the men that had taken her. They had her dressed in Islamic dress, and they said that she had converted and that she was to be married to one of the kidnappers. Just very recently, the family, they went as far as the High Court in Pakistan to try and get their daughter back from these men. But the High Court ruled that under Sharia law, which they sometimes put over their own law when it fits them best, meant that because of her age, that she was mentally mature enough to convert and to marry. So this family were able to do nothing. So that little girl is now in the hands of her abductors simply because her and her family are Christians. Please pray for them. Pray for that family there in Pakistan. Pray for the legal system that they would see the evil of their ways. And pray for that little girl that she would have great courage in such circumstances. But as well as much suffering and injustice that often our brothers and sisters undergo because they love Christ, there is also much encouragement in countries like this. 2 or 3 weeks ago, Catherine and I went back out to Africa. We almost didn't make it back, but thankfully they let us through the border after a few days. It was quite nerve-wracking, to be honest, but we're back now. But during that trip, we were really blessed that we were able to meet up with one local believer. We spent time meeting up with other friends and contacts that we have, but we particularly wanted to meet up with this brother in Christ who is living part-time in my old apartment. And as we met up, he shared some of the difficulties that there are in that country. He talked about extra surveillance from the police because of the association with Westerners. He was sharing how they continue to meet in our flat, but they have to change location on a regular basis. We're going to be starting home groups soon, but thankfully we don't have to change location week to week. But imagine that. Imagine that every week not being able to go to the same location so not to get suspicion from the government. So he's telling these things. He was telling us how difficult it will be for him to get a job because of his faith in Christ. But at the same time of undergoing these difficulties, it was so encouraging to hear his zeal in wanting to share his faith. over the past 2 years, he's actually started meeting with a small group of seekers, one of whom is including his brother. And he actually asked us to bring over resources, evangelistic resources, to be able to share. And that may not sound like very much, but actually for him, that could land him in jail. The authorities quite likely know what he's up to, and if he oversteps the mark, that is a very real possibility for him. But I just found that so encouraging that even though there are so few Christians in that place, even though it would cost him so much financially, it would cost him so much in terms of his family to do this, that is his desire, is to spread God's word. I was so challenged and encouraged by that. He was sharing about the surveillance to the point that when we left, I had a couple of New Testaments, and I said to him, "Do you want them?" And he goes, "Absolutely, but not here." We had to change location to where we were just so I could hand them two tiny little New Testaments, just in case somebody was watching. He was sharing. I asked him, what can we be praying? I knew that I'd be sharing here a couple of weeks later. I said, how can we pray for the church in this city? Just again, for some context, some of you know this already, but it's a city of about 1.5 to 2 million people. So roughly half to two-thirds the population of Wales. And I asked him, how many believers do you now think there are in this city? How many brothers and sisters are there? And he said, maybe 50, possibly 100 in the whole city. There are so few in number. And I said, what can we pray for you? And he didn't ask for security, he didn't ask for financial stability, didn't ask for a building to meet in. It's not possible for them to meet in buildings. He said, pray that we would continue to grow, that our numbers would grow. But I think also he meant that we would grow together. He wanted to get hold of resources to help equip and to train and to grow in his understanding of the scriptures. And for me, that was just so encouraging. And we see that across in many places of the persecuted church. Their needs are very varied and vast. It's not just material and food. It is often training and support that they are longing, that they would be equipped to share their faith despite the potential risks that they have to them and their family. So just in closing, I just want to share a few maybe practical suggestions when we're thinking of our persecuted family. Let's individually and as a church try to make prayer for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ more of a regular part of our prayers. Maybe when you do family devotions in the evening or the morning, maybe share some simple stories from our persecuted family. Open doors to resources that are suitable for children. Might be something to do good in Sunday school. Or maybe if you're involved in a home group, maybe when you come to the time to share needs amongst yourselves at the end, I would encourage you to consider each time maybe sharing a different country from Open Doors' World Watch List to share as you meet together, to continue to regularly pray for these individuals. Or if you're involved in a prayer triplet, as you meet together, remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering. Other things, maybe reassess, and this is where the rubber hits the road, maybe reassess your budget. You might remember a few months ago going through the Generosity Project. Maybe considering go over those principles that we looked at there. And as a family, consider how you might be able to financially support where there is the most need. Tim also mentioned a few weeks ago that we can write letters to those in Parliament. Our local MPs, if you've got a gift for writing, you can write to them, ask them on behalf of other Christians to put pressure on governments to give freedom to our more freedom to our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may live in peace. There are also resources that you can write directly to brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, that's maybe something you could do together as a family. But there are many things that we can do. But again, as we're looking at this morning, as we remember to pray for our own country, I wholeheartedly believe that we should be praying for revival in this land. But as we do that, please also remember these countries where our brothers and sisters in Christ are that have never seen revival. Some have, some haven't. But as we pray for our own needs around us, please remember those who are in the biggest need. I'm just going to pray now. We will close with a hymn, and then Lloyd will come back up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for bringing us into your family. Father God, I pray that we would never get tired or just simply used to the fact that we are children of the living God. Father, I pray that we would marvel and be in awe of that again, Lord. Lord, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Lord, I pray for any here tonight who are not children of God. Father, would you open their eyes? Lord, show them their sin. Lord, show them the gospel. Show them Christ, we pray. Father, we long that our local family here would grow and grow and grow, Lord. That we would be meeting more with brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, we do thank you for that, for bringing us into your family. But Father, we particularly remember our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Lord, there are so many different situations that they find themselves in this evening. Father, we pray for those who are in prison because they love Christ. Lord, we pray for their families, that their needs would be met. Father, we pray for those in places like Nigeria and Pakistan who tonight do not have their children at home because they've been taken because of their love for Christ. Father, be with them, we pray. Father, we pray that you would do miracles in those situations. Father, we pray that that, Lord, that you would convict those who do such things. Father, have mercy, we pray. And Father, I pray that you would challenge us. Lord, please help me. Please help us to be continuing to pray for our family members. And help us, Lord, to also be sacrificial in how we serve and help, Lord God. Father, may not just be something that we think about at special events, but Father, may they be on our hearts and minds on a daily basis. Lord, as we look over what you have given us, Lord, help us to see how we can help others who are in need, Lord. And we pray that that would indeed be a powerful witness to those who are around us. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.